prayer time. This time, let's take our Bibles. It will be in Genesis chapter 18. We'll continue our series in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and tonight we'll be in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's Abraham, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I want to preach tonight, Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's bow for prayer before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word tonight in a time of fellowship and worship that we have together as God's people. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand it, and also to apply it to our lives. What a great example in this passage of prayer, and a great opportunity tonight on our prayer meeting night to see a great example of how we can pray, how we can pray with importunity, and how we can pray intercessory prayers on behalf of those that need it. And may we, with wisdom, apply this to our lives. Lord, certainly there's so much to pray for our city, for our nation, for lost loved ones. And we pray that we can, with faith, Lord, seek your will and your purposes, and with faith continue to ask and plead and wait for you to answer. Have your way during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham here is, God's been promising him these covenants of what he was going to do with the nations that would come from his seed. And he was to take that faith, but that faith was to be put to the test. He was to obey the Lord in different steps. And we've seen the last few chapters, Abraham take steps forward and backward. And here, Abraham is certainly on the right track here, trusting God. And God comes to Abraham in the beginning verses. It says, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. The Lord comes to him. And he has this face-to-face meeting, not just with the Lord, but there's two others as well, in total three, that are standing before Abraham. So there's some special visitors here. And it's important for us to understand who these visitors are. Keep your place here in Genesis 18 and go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And verse 18. Well, we call these appearances and visits of God in the Old Testament, some people call them a theophany, an appearance of God. But I like the term a Christophany, because I believe these are pre-incarnate. That means before Jesus came as a man. These are pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's why we say that. If you look at John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And so that's why we say all these appearances of God in the Old Testament are Christophanies, because no one has seen the Father in all his fullness and his glory. No one can do that and bear all of that. But yet we know the Lord would come and take on humanity in the New Testament. And these are pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord here in the Old Testament. And what we can take away from this is that the blessing of divine revelation, that God loves to reveal himself to us. You know, the amazing thing about God is that he is transcendent. What that basically means is that he is independent of everything that he's created. You know, you and I are dependent on everything. We need oxygen. We need food, we need water, we need heat in the wintertime. We have so many needs, we're so dependent on things that are around us. But God is not dependent upon anybody or anything. He's God all by himself. He does not need you or me. So that's why we say God is transcendent. In a sense, it's the idea that God is so high and far above us, he's unknowable, except for the fact that he has revealed himself to us. The Bible says there's two ways God reveals himself to man. There's general revelation through creation, that we can see the sun, moon, and stars, and the heavens declare the handiwork of God, right? The heavens declare that we have an intelligent designer that has put those things in motion. Our own conscience, the Bible says, lets us know that there's a God, that we're not just here by accident. So that's general revelation. Then there's specific revelation. I believe today the primary way we can know God is through the Bible, through his word, what he's disclosed to us about himself, his will, his purpose for you and me. It's divine revelation. Well, they didn't have the complete Bible in Abraham's day, and God would make these appearances. The Lord would make these appearances to reveal his purpose, his plan, his will to his people. And so it's an important fact, attribute of God, that he's the unknown, unknowable, transcendent God that makes himself known, makes himself knowable. We ought to never take that for granted. And the blessing of Jesus is that he is our Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the full expression of all that the Father is, that he came to us when we couldn't go to him. And if you're saved tonight, the Bible says you have the Spirit of God, not just with you, but in you, the indwelling Holy Spirit that can lead us, guide us, encourage us, reveals God's will to us. So God is transcendent, unknown, unknowable, yet knowable because he continually reveals himself. And it's a blessing. God appears to Abraham here once again. But who are the identity of the other two visitors here in Genesis 18? Let's look closer. Genesis 18 and verse 2. Says, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So he understood the Lord was there, but we're not sure if he understood exactly the identity of the other two men. He did bow in reverence and respect, and he wanted to be hospitable to them. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But these other two men that are here are angels. They're angels. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now look at chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And so those are the two angels that were with Abraham, that were with the Lord, those three visitors in total, and now two of the angels now go to Sodom. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says this, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And there is a reputation that folks had in the days of Abraham in the East that they were a hospitable people, that people would be traveling. It wasn't like it was today where you could find a Holiday Inn every exit or something like that. If you were a traveler, you would just maybe have to find a place to bunker down for the night, and there might be inns here or there, but oftentimes it would be even strangers that would say, hey, we'd love to take you in, feed you for the night, and help you be on your journey. And they were just known for being hospitable people culturally. And I was joking with Brother Jordan about my time in Tennessee, and I got to experience the Southern hospitality. I know, Brother Josh, we talk about that too, that down south, that they have that reputation too. Southern hospitality. Hey, we're all family. We're all one big community. And I remember jokingly as a New Yorker when I first went down south that I was always very suspicious. That why are people always asking me so many questions about myself? And what are they getting at? What do they want from me? Or what are they trying to, what's their angle here? And then I had to realize, you know, that's just kind of the way they do things. It's more of a hospitality spirit. And Abraham here embodies that hospitality. I think all Christians should have hospitable spirit. All Christians should seek to be people that are warm, pleasant, try to be a blessing to our neighbors, whether they're saved or lost. Hey, especially if they're lost, maybe that hospitality can be used to win them to Christ. When's the last time maybe we invited a coworker over to our home for dinner or took them out to a restaurant for dinner? It might seem like a little small thing, but the Lord can use that in a great way to kind of break down walls and have meaningful conversations. So being hospitable is a real blessing. We see Abraham had that spirit of hospitality. He wanted to do his best to take care of his guests. You read all that he did in verses 2 through 8, and he entertained these visitors. But then, secondly, God confirms the promise of Isaac. In verse number 9, it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? He said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, This is the Lord appearing to Abraham. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." Now note that phrase, "return unto thee according to the time of life." That's a promise of a miracle. We don't know exactly how God made it possible that a man that's 100 and a woman in her 90s could have children, but we get a little bit of a clue here in verse 10. He's going to return something of their vitality, of their youthfulness. I've heard some preachers say that, hey, maybe all of a sudden Sarah becomes like a young 20-year-old. Who knows? All over again. And Abraham, a young man again. But there is some divine miracle that took place that changed them to allow them to be able to have children, to eventually have Isaac. It's the power of God. And verse 11 says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed." Now the Bible says Sarah laughed within herself. So it wasn't audible. She was kind of internally, in her mind, in her thoughts, laughing. But God's omniscient. He knows all. He sees all. And so he understood what was happening. In verse 13, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then here's the important question. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We ought not gloss over this question. Whenever God asks a question, it's not because he's trying to get an answer for himself. He's trying to elicit a response from us, from Abraham, from Sarah, and from us, the readers, even tonight. We got to have a real Christian, biblical answer to this question. I know on the surface it's so easy to just say yes. But tonight, I believe many of us were here tonight to pray, and there's some things we're praying for that are we've been praying for years, maybe. Maybe there's some hard cases. Maybe there's some cases that we've been discouraged and maybe doubting. And the Lord has this question for you tonight. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God repeats a word of promise about what he's going to do. He says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God repeats this promise that they can latch on to. Remember, faith is not just an emotion, a feeling. Faith is taking God at his word, that what God has promised, that we are convinced he will do. And God is so gracious in repeating this promise to them. Why does God repeat himself? Because we're so forgetful. We're forgetful, we get distracted, we get discouraged, we're tempted to not believe God. And he repeats, "Everything that I've said will take place, will in fact take place. She will have a son." And Sarah is so astonished, she's laughing. And we compared Abraham's laughter in chapter 17. His was the joyful laughter of just being amazed by what God was going to do. Hers was laughter of doubt here, and the Lord had to rebuke her for that. She kind of tried to get away from it. She denied it, but our Lord knew her thoughts. Our Lord knew it. And so he comes to them and reassures them of this promise. He says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, "With God all things are possible." And that's why we're gathered together to pray tonight, because we know that we're not in control. There's things that are beyond our control, that we can't change things or change circumstances or change people, but God can. And there's nothing too hard for God. He's sovereign. He's in control. And so the Bible encourages us with these thoughts that we might come to him in prayer. There's no promise too hard for God to keep. Someone has estimated there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible, and God will keep every single one of them, because that's who he is. There's no promise too hard for God. There's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." There's no problem too hard for God to solve. There's no hard case of an unsaved person that's too hard for God to save. Many times we're not praying for something, we're praying for someone. And people can be a lot harder than things sometimes and circumstances, but there's no one too hard for God either. God's able to soften hearts and reveal his love and grace and mercy to lost sinners. And we ought to pray for that, believing that. There's nothing too hard for God. So Abraham is convinced in faith. And then thirdly, Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is known as the friend of God. And here God is going to, like a friend, reveal what his plans are, especially relating to Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse number 18, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. The Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And so there was going to be a visit from God, but this was a visit of judgment. And it lets us know that God is up in heaven, but he sees and hears all the evil, the wickedness of men. Just like in the days of Noah, he knew not just the physical outward things, but even the thoughts and the imaginations of men that were continually evil, the Bible says. He sees all of that. He's well aware of all of that. And God's justice, God's holiness demands that he judges and punishes this evil. But it lets us know this conversation that God has with Abraham, it's almost leaving the door open that God would rather have mercy than actually judgment. Lets us see the heart of God. And Abraham lays hold of that because we see how he approaches God based on this conversation. But we have to understand a few important factors, again, regarding God's justice, regarding God's judgment against wickedness and sin. In Genesis 13, verse 13, it says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So they had been wicked for a long time, and the clock was ticking on God's patience with Sodom and Gomorrah, with their wickedness. John Phillips said in his commentary, "Sodom was so debased that it gave its name to the vilest form of perversion known to man." Oh, today I know the term sodomite and all of that has been, people try to get away from that. They try to get away from these biblical connotations, and now they say gay, or now they say LGBTQ, or they add all the letters of the alphabet, or trans, or whatever the case is. But whatever you call it, God is opposed to it. God's against it. God calls it sin. God calls it wickedness. It goes against his design. And we're going to look further in the next chapter how wicked this sin is and what it does, what it brings from God. It brings his judgment. So the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that region was completely corrupted and was completely rebellious towards the ways of God. And so God said, "I'm going to go down there. I'm going to see what's happening there." He's going to see the wickedness and have to deal with it as only he can. The Bible says in verse 22, "The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Abraham wanted to continue this conversation with God. And Abraham wanted to continue speaking to God about what was going to happen here. And knowing perhaps that his nephew Lot is going to be caught in this because Lot went down to that region. Remember, we studied that. Well, God in his holy justice cried out against Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham was going to cry out for mercy. And God's a righteous judge, but he's also a merciful and loving God. He's a forgiving God. And the Bible says in verse 24, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?" And we see a great example of Abraham's intercessory prayer. What does it mean, intercessory prayer, or to intercede? Basically, it means to pray on the behalf of others. You know, many times in our prayer lives, we're praying sometimes for people who don't even know what they need. Maybe they're not even praying for themselves. But the Spirit of God, it starts with God. The Spirit of God so moves us and makes us aware and prompts us of their need that we have to go to God in prayer. That through circumstances or promptings of the Spirit or maybe through the Word of God, we are so moved that we have to pray for them on behalf of them to God. You know, Abraham could have been cold and calloused and said, "All right, that's not my problem. You called me to be here in the promised land. You can go ahead, judge him for all I care." He could have had that kind of a spirit, but he didn't. And in like manner, we're living here in New York City, living here in the middle of one of the probably most prominent cities when it comes to this same type of wickedness, honestly, of homosexuality, of immorality, and all the other wickedness of the city we could talk about here. And yet, we ought not be so removed and say, "All right, Lord, who cares? So what with them?" Now, we ought to be so moved and say, "Lord, there's a great need for revival in this city. There's a great need that people turn back to you in this city." And we ought to be praying just like Abraham. He said in verse 23, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And Abraham understood effective prayer is effective because it knows who God is, and it knows how God works in a particular situation. See, Abraham was the friend of God. He had a real relationship with God. It wasn't just a head knowledge of God. It was actually a relationship with God. And he knew how he could pray, how he could talk to God. And so we might look at some of what Abraham says and maybe saying, "Wow, maybe he's kind of negotiating or what's he doing here?" But Abraham knew God. He knew God's heart. And he's appealing to that in these words. And I think it's so incredible for us to study that we might pray this in a similar way. He drew near to God and prayed according to God's revealed nature and will. In other words, he knows God's will and what God's inclined to do. That he's a God that he's the righteous judge of all the earth. And he will always do right. And Abraham prayed on behalf of that. And what we see from going from praying for 50 righteous all the way down to 10 is we see a lesson on importunity. Importunity in the Bible is continue asking, continue seeking, continue pleading and waiting for God to answer. It's not just prayer one time and then throw in the towel and give up. It's a continual asking, praying, seeking, knocking. And Abraham did that here. And apparently God's heart was that if there were 10 righteous in Sodom, he would have spared the city. Now we know eventually he had to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, so apparently there were not 10 righteous, so God had to judge. And some have wondered and speculated, what does this mean for cities like New York City, or countries like America, or countries in Europe that have completely forsaken God, turned their back on God, and embraced wickedness and sin? And if we know our Bibles, all they're inviting is judgment and ruin. We might wonder why, or will, God judge these cities or these nations? And maybe it's perhaps there are righteous people in those cities and nations that are still, even though a remnant, small and few, but that remnant means something to God. That ought to encourage us. Sometimes we feel as if we're not making a difference. Maybe we feel like we're just little fish in a big pond and we don't really have much say in a city like New York, perhaps. But the God in heaven says we do. If there were 10 righteous, he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think perhaps the reason God's been merciful to America, there's still a remnant of believers that are still being faithful to his cause. I don't know if 10 represents a percentage, 10% or whatever the case is, but it does show that God is patient, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, that he would rather save than judge, but he will judge if he has to. Well, although Sodom and Gomorrah would not be spared, God did draw something out in Abraham. We might say, well, this prayer was a lost cause. Well, sometimes prayer is God doing something in us too. And in this intercessory prayer, God draws out of Abraham a heart of faith, compassion, a heart for interceding for others. And that's going to be important for someone that's going to be a leader of many nations. That's going to be an important example to set for the people that will come next, like Isaac, Jacob, Moses, so on and so forth. And it's a great pattern for us even today, a heart of compassion, a heart of intercessory prayer. I know we can look at the wicked sin in our culture, we can be so disgusted by it, and believe me, I am. I don't even want to go down describing some of the wickedness that goes on today. I was reading something, sometimes you just feel queasy reading the news, you just want to turn it off. And so we can be disgusted and act like it's not there, or we can say, Lord, we need you. Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that you would send revival. We pray that you would save these folks. Help them to turn from this wickedness and turn to what's righteous and true. I'm praying, as bad as things are, maybe perhaps there'd be such a pendulum swing that people are fed up with this wickedness, because we know there's no hope in living in sin, living for this world. And when sinners discover the emptiness of this life, that they would run to Christ. But we got to be praying for that. I think God's waiting for Christians to pray for that. And Abraham here shows the heart of a great leader who's going to be the leader of a large and mighty nation. And God cultivated that through this intercessory prayer. And I want us to close by thinking of verse 14 one more time. That question God asked Abraham and is asking all of us tonight, even as we go to prayer in just a moment, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for the faith that it cultivates within us. Help us to not just be hearers, but also doers of the word tonight. Would you bless the remainder of tonight's service, our prayer time to come in just a moment, we ask in Jesus' name.